So today we're going to be working through our series on Ephesians called Fathers and Sons Unlimited. So Gareth took you through the last 2 weeks as we worked through Ephesians 2. But before we get into that, I was going to ask the kids, but Dee seems to have all their attention. I was going to ask a few questions, so we'll have to test the adults then. Does anyone here think they can tell me what 1 plus 1 equals? Okay. Oh, Zan does. We have got some.
A window.
Maybe that way, yes. How about 3 times 5? Zander got that one. 3 times 5? Yeah, very good. Okay, and how about a harder one? 90 divided by 5. Here's the mathematician here.
Well, you can say.
You go for it?
18.
Yes, there we go. Okay, so you might be feeling like you're back at school and I'm testing your maths, and some of you may be wondering what on earth this has to do with the Bible. But actually, last week Gareth spoke to you about out of Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18. And for me, these verses, these 7 verses, are kind of like the start of a sum. So they're kind of like, it's going to be okay? The 1 plus 1 part of the sum, or maybe if it was an equation, the A plus B. But it's not like any normal human sum or equation. This sum is a miraculous... I'm not doing anything. Yep. And it only makes sense with God. So we're going to have a look at it together. If we look at Ephesians 2, verses 12, this is where the sum starts. And it says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul shows us that before Christ, these Gentiles, those who were not Jews, the people that Paul is writing to in this letter, they were separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the promises, and they were treated as outsiders. So in short, they had no hope, they had no God, and they had no promise. Do you want me to just use that one, or are you okay? Okay. Then in verse 13 to 18, I'm happy to just use an old mic. In verse 13 to 18, Paul presents the second part of this sum, and he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Jesus Christ took those who were lost, those who were far away, and he brought them near to Christ. He gave them equal and direct access to the Father. He was the one who broke down every wall of hostility and every divide between race and class, and he made one new humanity, one new people. So we've seen who we were before Christ and what Christ has done for us. So what is the outcome of this? What does this all mean? What does the sum actually equal? And that is what we're going to find out today as we look into Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Actually, today we're probably only going to cover verse 19, but in these 3 verses, verse 19 to 22, Paul really sums up what he's been talking about in this chapter. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Today I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but it should come up on the board behind me. Okay, start in verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Paul starts with, "So then." So then, considering who we were before Christ, that we were spiritually dead, that we were in bondage to Satan, to the flesh, and to the world, that by nature we were children of wrath and separated from God, as my dad preached a few weeks ago from the beginning of chapter 2. We had no rights to know God to be his people, even experience his presence. Considering that who we were before Christ and now all Christ has done for us, everything we basically have sung today, that he took all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of our wrongdoing, and he died on a cross for us. That because of love, he willingly came down from heaven. He lived our perfect life on earth, and he died a brutal death on that cross. He paid the ultimate price, and he willingly gave his life to conquer all sin. He is the one that bridged the divide between man and God. Because of all this, so then, Paul says, we now have a new identity in Christ. And this is the title of my preach today. This is our new identity in Christ. In these verses, verse 19 to 22, Paul goes on to write about three pictures of the church: God's people, God's family, and God's temple. And today, for time, we're only going to look at the first two pictures, which is God's people and God's family, which we see in verse 19. So our points for today are, we are now part of God's people, and we are part of God's family. So firstly, we're going to talk about, we are part of God's people, which we see in the first part of verse 19, where it says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And in the New Living Translation, it says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. And recently, well, about a month ago now, I went on a trip to see Timo in Holland, or the Netherlands. And on the flight on the way back, there were air hostess and air hosts walking up and down, handing out landing forms. Not sure how many of you have seen them. For anyone that didn't have a passport or was a citizen of the EU. So these people had to fill out these landing forms and say who they were, where they came from, why they were coming to Edinburgh, and how long they would be staying in the country. And these people are considered sojourners, that would be the old-fashioned word, or travelers. They're just coming and staying for a little while and then heading home after their holiday. But in this verse, in verse 19, Paul is not just talking about travelers. He's taking it a step further. He's also talking about the people that actually live in the land. And in the Jewish culture at this time, the Gentiles were only allowed in the camp as proselytes. They were seen as foreigners, and they were always treated as aliens or, yeah, outsiders. They were just tolerated, but they didn't have any rights or never belonged in the community of Jews. In today's society, that may be even an exile, an immigrant who's come here to seek refuge. At first, they are here for refuge and they do live here, but they actually don't have citizenship or the rights to citizenship. That may come with time, but that's not what they have at the beginning. They cannot enjoy the same privileges that I have as someone who actually holds a British passport. And because I had this passport, I didn't have to fill in any of those landing forms on the way back. And when I landed, I knew I was home and I was a citizen of this land. And as that, I have many responsibilities, but also many rights in this place and in this land. So what Paul is really saying here, if you think that this letter was written to Gentiles, is that they're no longer strangers, they're no longer foreigners, they're no longer outsiders. That because of what Jesus Christ has done, they can now belong in God's people, in God's family, really. And that as a citizen, they now have rights and responsibilities too. And the same thing applies to us today. Before we knew Christ, before we became Christians, we were dead in sin. We were lost. We were strangers to God's people, far away. We didn't have a place of belonging. We didn't really have a home. And we were strangers to all of God's covenantal promises. That's all because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden, that every single one of us, every single person in mankind since then has been born with that disease of sin that separated them from God, and that basically left us without a hope of ever having that relationship with God again. But in Christ, by Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, through the sacrifice that he made and the pain that he endured, the life that he lived, we can now have that direct access to relationship with God, and we can be part of his family. Because of all that Jesus Christ has done, we are all part of God's family. We are part of this great fellowship of with all those who have served God through the ages. And we stand in a great amongst a great fellowship of people. We sometimes forget that living in the present. But we are part of this great, great company of people that have serve God through all the ages past and who will serve God in the future. We have citizenship in God's kingdom. First and foremost, we are part of God's kingdom in heaven. We are not illegal immigrants trying to dodge the borders and work our own way in. But through Jesus Christ, we have the privilege and right to eternal freedom and to remain in that eternal freedom. If you like, we have a heavenly passport that's been stamped with the King's blood. That doesn't just entitle us to citizenship, but it entitles us to all of the promises that we now have in the new covenant that Jesus Christ won for us. So we turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own special possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has made us his one special people, his own precious possession. And as fellow citizens in God's kingdom, as fellow citizens with one another, with the saints, do we see each other and treat each other as equals in God's kingdom? Or have we tried to put up our own barriers or our own divides or our own differences, really, between ourselves and other Christians? And I know last week Gareth was talking about these things, about barriers and prejudices and differences between us and racial and social. Jesus Christ dealt with every single one of those on the cross, and he made us all one. And as Christians, we are called to be one. And it really challenged me to think, are we living in unity and as one, or have we actually put up our own things in our heart or even our own mindsets? Do we see ourselves only as citizens of Britain or whatever country you may come from? Or do we first and foremost see ourselves as citizens of heaven? And if we do see ourselves firstly as citizens of heaven, how does that actually impact on the way that we are living? Are we living still according to the worldly standards, or are we actually living according to God's standards? Do we even sometimes know the difference between the two? And the fact that we're so bombarded by so much every day, and have we like lost the reality of what the real truth is? Yeah, but Paul doesn't just stop there in these verses. He doesn't just stop at the fact that we are now part of God's holy people. He takes it a step further and says that we have been brought into God's household, into God's home, not as servants or slaves, but as full members of God's household. And what that really means is that we are now part of his family as sons and daughters. In verse 19, it says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." In the New Living Translation, that second part of verse 19 says, "You are now members of God's family." So the second point for today is, we are part of God's family. I'm not sure how many of you have good memories, but a few weeks ago when my dad preached, he had Reg and Val up here on the right, and Leonard and Rachel and Leroy up here on my left. And Reg and Val were representing, all representing as an illustration, Roman owners of a household. And Leonard and Rachel and Leroy were the slaves in that household. And Reg and Val, as the Roman owners of the household, couldn't have any children. So they asked Leonard and Rachel if they could adopt Leroy as their son, and which was a custom of that time, really, so that he could carry on their name and their lineage. And when they did that transaction, when they adopted Leroy as their son, he was no longer seen as a slave, but he was a son in that household. And he had rights as a son, and he was an heir to all of their inheritance. And it's the same for us. We were slaves to sin and we were in bondage, but Jesus Christ has adopted us and given us, that right to be sons and daughters to God. Don't worry, Leroy is still Leonard and Rachel's son. Lorna was a bit worried when I was saying this. So I guess the thing for me when I was preparing this speech is thinking about that word family. And this is a really special word for me, and it has many associations. And even since starting to prepare this preach, I've just enjoyed 2 weeks holiday with my family and was reminded of this again, that I've been so blessed with an amazing family. And I don't think I thank God enough for them. And I think I take them for granted quite a lot as well. But I've been blessed with a strong, healthy family and amazing parents and a beautiful sister. And I know some people think that our relationship is crazy. Lots of Lorna's friends think that our relationship is crazy because we don't fight. Apparently, that's not normal. Most of the time, that's true because I'm used to living in a family where there's very little tension and grudges. And if there is anything, it doesn't last for a long time. And my mom recently bought this sign for our house and says, "Remember, as far as anyone knows, we are a nice, normal family." Yeah. So she finds it a great source of amusement because sometimes we can have our moments and we're not quite so normal. And there are always some days where we don't all agree on everything, like which part of the beach to sit on for our picnic. And I think these have increased as Lorna and I have grown up and have developed our own adult opinions and ideas about things. But when it comes down to it, and when push comes to shove, we're still family. And we love each other, and we would do absolutely anything for one another. And, I think my mom and dad have proven this over the years with lifts and driving, and especially over this last year as I'm finishing my degree, as mom made meals for us whilst my head was stuck in books, and dad kept the stress levels at bay, and I think Lorna just made sure I had time to have fun and stay sane in the midst of all the work and busyness. And I know I've been blessed with an amazing family and even extended family that I've enjoyed visiting last week. But I can honestly say in my life that church has and always will be family, maybe even closer than my own family. And from a young age, I've had the privilege of really enjoying and experiencing God's church as family. When I was a little girl, you can put the second image up if you want. Yeah, there we go. When I was a little girl, my mom and dad often went to different churches around South Africa, different churches around the world, and they went to minister and to preach and to encourage different churches, and Lorna and I were often left behind, although we did enjoy some trips with you. And we were left behind with and they literally, in my memory, we stayed with them literally every single time. There were maybe 98% of the time when we were younger, we stayed with them. And she was the secretary in the church. And they basically adopted us as their fourth and fifth daughters. They already had three in their house. And they included us in everything. We had meals with them. We were part of their family times. The mom took us to school, she took me to piano, she took me to swimming, she helped me with my homework, they looked after us when we were very sick, and they helped me revise for exams. It did so many things for me, and they're still like family today. And I think the thing that really struck me when I was preparing this was, apart from the fact that we're Christians, we would never have known them at all. We don't go in the same social circles, we have completely different family backgrounds. The only similarities we really have with them are the fact that we are Christians. And I realize that although I have a beautiful family, and I still appreciate that, God's family is just so much more amazing. It's so diverse. It's across cultures. It's international. And the only thing that really unites us is Jesus and his love. And this family is multicultural and multilingual. It's old and young, black and white, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, whatever you may be. You can be part of this beautiful family. And I really was able to experience that living in a place in South Africa where our church was full of different cultures, different languages, black and white, and yeah, lots of people together and without those barriers, just united together. So I guess my question for you today is, have you had the opportunity to experience God's church as family? Have you been able to, yeah, experience this beautiful family? Do you even see church as family, or is it just a place that you go on Sundays and have your bit and then leave? In this verse, Paul is highlighting two aspects of family. Our relationship with God as our Father, and our relationship to one another as brothers and sisters. As a church, as God's global church and the local church, we are now part of his family. And the amazing truth is that he is our Father. And Jesus Christ, as Paul said in verse 18 of this chapter, he has given us all access, equal access to the Father by the Spirit. We are able to have a relationship with a Heavenly Father and to know and experience his love for us. We're no longer servants or slaves, but we can now be his sons and daughters. This is an amazing truth, and it's just, we couldn't have done any of it on our own. It's all by grace. And there's lots of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about being children of God, talk about being sons and daughters of God, and we're just going to read a few of them today. So firstly, we're going to read John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It just shows that it's not something that we have done. It is only by receiving Jesus Christ and believing in his name that we can become children of God. And in 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It is out of love for us that God gave his one and only Son to die for us, so that we can now have access, we can have a relationship with him and be called his children." And one of my favorites, we got Romans 8, verse 15 to 17. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Through Christ, we are now adopted as children. We are heirs with Jesus, heirs of the Father, brothers and sisters of Jesus, and we are loved, protected, and lavishly cared for by a good Heavenly Father." And the question is, do we really live in this reality? Do we know where we belong in this family? Do we have an intimate, direct relationship with the Father? Do we view God as a Heavenly Father, as a dad, or have we always thought of God as someone who's just distant and high up there and is a master looking down on us? And it was so amazing how what Mark was sharing earlier literally tied in so much with what I felt when I was preparing, that God wants a personal relationship with us, a day-to-day encounter with us. He is our Heavenly Father, and he has paid to bring us into his family, and he wants to actually enjoy the fullness of what that truly means, not just you're now my sons and daughters, and you can stay in the house. You know, that for us, we've just been on a family holiday, and family holidays are really special for us, and not just because you kind of need the rest for your health, but also because that's a time that you really, grow in your relationship together, because you haven't got any busyness or any demands or conflicting schedules and diaries. And I was really thinking about this when preparing for today, that as in the natural, I will always be my father's daughter and he will always be my father. But we choose how intimate our relationship is, how much time we invest in it, how much you share, how much you speak about, how much you want to spend time with one another, how open you are together, how much you express your love for one another. In the same way, my relationship with God, I will always be his daughter. He will always be my Heavenly Father because of what Christ has done and because I accepted Jesus into my heart. But I get to decide and determine how much time I spend with him, how deep my relationship is with him. We know what God's side is. He wants a deeper relationship with us. He wants more intimacy with us. And he wants to know us more. And I think the thing for me today was, are we hungry for a deeper and more intimate relationship with him? Is that something that we're seeking after? So it was just an encouragement to hear Mark saying, Do you come expecting to encounter God? Is your hunger there? Are you wanting more? Or are you thinking, oh, you know, what I've got is great. This relationship is good. I'm in the house, but that's all I'm settling for. Let's seek after more of God, hunger for more of him, desire a greater and deeper relationship with him. Because he wants to share great things with us. He wants to open up his heart. He has bigger things and greater things for us than we ever imagine. He has great dreams for us, and he wants to show them to us. Basically, he really just wants to go on an adventure with us. And then the second part that Paul emphasizes about family is our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters. And in my opinion, this is almost the main part of what Paul is saying, because he's been talking about the church, which is basically us, and that we are brothers and sisters in God's family. So I guess the question is, quite simply, do we treat each other and love each other as brothers and sisters? And a few questions that I really wanted to ask, which challenged me, and I'm sure may challenge a few of us as well, is, do we honor one another? Do we appreciate one another? Do we forgive one another? That can sometimes be the hard one, with all differences and different personalities. Do we pray for one another and encourage one another in what they're doing? Do we show affection to one another? Do we treat each other with purity? Do we show sacrificial kindness to one another? Do we love one another? Do we have patience with one another? And do we support one another? These are just a few. There are many, many more things that family offers and brings, and many more one another's even in the Bible that God talks about. Yes, as a family, as God's family, we may have some bad moments where things don't go great, but we're still family, and we're still called to love one another and live in unity with one another. In 1 John 5, verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." What does it mean to love the children of God? That verse just answers it all. That we first and foremost love God and obey his commandments. And Jesus talks about the two greatest commandments being to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and all our strength, and to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And even just doing those things, we fulfill so much more than just our everyday lives. First and foremost, to love God and to obey all that he called us to do. So are we showing this love to one another in the way that we live, maybe the way that we speak, and even the way that we think? Do the people that come into our church see a family, a place where they can belong, a place where they can also be sons and daughters of God? What example are we setting to the world out there of the church that God made and God intends us to be? And in this verse, in Ephesians 2, verse 19, Paul has set out the picture of the church as a people and as a family. Those who are once far off have been brought near through Jesus Christ. We didn't have any access to his presence or inheritance of the promises of God, but we have now been given citizenship to be part of his people, and we've been adopted into his big international multicultural family. Now, for me, it was a great reminder to read these truths, but I realize that for some people, this might be completely contradictory to your view of church that you've always had. And I was wanting to ask you, will you let this passage, this truth, God's word, come and transform your mindset of what God's family or God's church really is? That it's a people that you, where you can belong and you can have these rights and be part of one united people group. And it's a family where you can be a son and daughter and be loved by a father and also loved by other brothers and sisters around you. So will you and I let the truths of this passage motivate us to get rid of any divides or barriers that we have put up between ourselves and other people, other Christians out there, to live in unity and harmony. Will we let this passage motivate us to love one another, love our brothers and sisters more deeply, and choose to maintain good, loving relationships and forgive one another quickly to keep accounts short, as my dad would say. God intends for his people to be a visual model of his good news, of his gospel, to all those people out there who don't know him. He had a plan for his church. As people say, we are the plan. This is plan A, and it's the only one that we've got. And God intended his church to be his people, his holy people, and to be his family. And for the spread of the gospel, the church should be, seen to be, what God intended it to be and what Christ, by his achievements, has already made it to be. A single new humanity, a model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who know and love their Father and love each other. And in preparing this preach, God has really spoken to me and challenged me in certain areas. And I feel like he really is wanting to speak to you and hopefully has spoken to you by his Spirit through this message. And I know it will probably be different things for different people. But I really feel like God is calling people to respond in whatever area he has spoken to you, he has challenged you on. And I also wanted to give the opportunity, if you are not part of this people, you're not part of this family, you haven't accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, and you want to make that decision today, you want to make that decision that can change your life, you want to make the decision to receive Jesus Christ and to believe in his name and confess that he is Lord and to become part of this people and become part of this family, I want to encourage you that if that's you today, would you please raise your hand wherever you are. Yeah.